Well, I hope that we can begin by making sure we understand the picture that's presented in the text this morning. It would have been very clear to the people back then because they had vines all around them. I imagine it's very clear to Aaron because he has a fantastic vine at his house. Maybe it's clear to you if you drive the A137 up to Ipswich. As you go up through one of those villages, there's a little vineyard field there, isn't there, with all the trellises and the vines growing. You need to get that picture in your mind. You need to be sure of that, because Jesus takes the first half of this, using that picture, painting that picture, and challenging the people to understand that picture. Can you see in your mind's eye some form of trellis? Tall stakes, perhaps two or three wires or rods. Can you see every 3 or 5 meters a big root ball in the ground? A great big tap root, secure and solid, drawing up energy and water and resource and all that's required. Can you see a strong vine growing out of that, thick? It's been there a while. It's solid. It's got a protective bark around it. It's healthy. Can you see it rise up? And then as you come to the trellis, can you see those little wavy green shoots, okay, stretching out, reaching out, going places, and needing guidance to go in the right places? And can you feel the energy of the new shoot? Are we there yet? Is spring here yet? I know my asthma's arrived, which means the trees are pushing the sap up, but I haven't seen much. Anybody seen any snowdrops or daffodils? Yeah? Yeah? They're coming, aren't they? Those little green shoots stretching out, saying, where am I going to get to this year? Will it be a beautiful flower this year? Yeah? Get that picture in your mind, because if we don't have that picture in our minds, we lose the point of this passage. Now understand the skill of the vine dresser, the gardener, who walks in this vineyard daily, who looks and learns and loves and cares and binds that little wavy green shoot to the trellis so that it can't wave so much that it breaks off and it can't live. Who sees the first day that the little beetle is growing there and says, oi, not now, thank you, somewhere else. Don't attack the plant. And rubs away at the fungus or the mould so as it's washed away. And the plant is healthy and strong. And then understand that he might have to do that for 3 years before he'll ever get a decent grape. And that's just the world. How long has our Lord God in heaven been tending the vine of his people? We'll come to that. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Remember that the vine can grow on for 50 to 100 years. And that trunk, if it gets into the corner of your building, if you're growing it inside, and if you let it shove in between the wooden stanchions that hold your building up, it can push in and it can push them out. Because over the years it has power. Over the years it has strength. Over the years it can grow many places. And it will need training. Get that picture. And then perfect it. And then perfect it. Because God is the gardener. And Christ is the vine. And they are nothing less than perfect. What sort of fruit do you expect on this vine? What sort of fruit are you going to get on this vine? Is it going to be big? Is it going to be juicy? Is it going to be just right? Is it going to be beautiful? Yes? That's what we're involved in. That mission, that work. That's what this picture is about. You see, this isn't a picture about you and me having a warm, fuzzy feeling connected into God. It's not what this is about. It's not about me feeling well set with the Lord. This is a picture about mission. This is a picture about the church going places, rooted in Christ and branching out and bearing fruit. This is what we see in the Acts of the Apostles, worked out as the disciples go. They are a branch here and a branch there. Do you remember we thought about this the other week? And how, as we looked in Acts, we saw that there's a line that goes up and they've gone through Judah and Samaria and they go down to the coast and off that way, and there's the guy down in Africa and they're going out in all directions. These are the branches of the vine. And what was the fruit that was born? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 grapes. No, 3,000 people became believers. And remember how it went on through the Acts of the Apostles? They got past about chapter 5 and they just had to say the number multiplied because they couldn't count. This is the fruit. And boy, does it last. Because you and I today, if we're believers, are a product of that fruit, aren't we? Yes? If the disciples hadn't gone and they hadn't told the people who told them and told them, probably 20 generations or 30 or generations, it wouldn't have got to us, would it? So this fruit's a lasting fruit. Let's just make sure that I haven't just spun you a line. Come with me to chapter 13, please, and verse 1. And remember, it's just before the Passover. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus is going away and he is commissioning the disciples to do the work that he has been doing, but which he will no longer be doing in person. And chapter 14, as we heard, is about the benefits of Christ's departure. He says, I've got to go. You need me to go because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit to be with you. And all of that, if you want to look into that, that's a sermon from a couple of weeks ago. And chapter 15 then is about the importance of this mission that they're about to go on. And indeed, it's about how that mission will be completed. And we can track the importance of the mission. Chapter 13 and verse 20. This is an amazing truth. I tell you the truth, says Jesus Christ. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Doesn't that blow your mind? That you might go with the message of Jesus Christ, and because somebody hears you, they hear Jesus and accept Jesus. Whew! Some responsibility. Some important mission that we're being sent on. And he says that in the midst of being betrayed. As Judas is saying, I'm going to turn on you, Jesus is saying, I'm going to commission you. 14:31. So the world may know about the love between the Father and the Son. The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. It's all about the love that exists between the Trinity being shared with the world. Chapter 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, says Jesus to his Father, I'm sending them into the world. Our mission is to carry on Christ's mission. Chapter 20 and verse 21, in case the apostles hadn't got it, is after he's resurrected. And he says the self-same thing. You're going about this work. John chapter 15 is about the importance of the mission that we are on and the means that God gives to see it through. So the first mistake we can make is to internalize and individualize this passage. Now, I know it can be helpful to be reminded that we are like the vine and we're grafted in, and that's good. But let's not let that be the only meaning we take from this passage. Because it speaks to the disciples, it speaks to the people of God, it speaks to us as a church together. How are we the branch that reaches into Manningtree and Ardley and Wicks and Harwich and all the places we are around here? Shall we say North Tendring? Actually, we're into South Suffolk as well. But how do we branch into this area? That's what we've got to think about. And maybe there are branches into other places as well as you go to school and work and all of that. And let's make sure this is our central mission. This is why we're tapped into the root. This is why the vine is Christ and I'm the branch to bear fruit. I'm not here to look like a good vine. Christ is that. In fact, he's not just a good vine, he's the perfect vine. I'm to be the branch. We have other passages of Scripture which remind us that the eye does not need to be the ear and the ear not the eye, doesn't it? Well, let's not get above ourselves. We're not here to look good. We're here to branch out and bear fruit. So we mustn't individualize and we mustn't internalize. We must see this is a gospel imperative. And I hope that perhaps that for you, as it has been for me this week, is a bit of a challenge. Because I always saw this passage as a lovely reminder of how I'm secure in Christ and how I can't escape. And I've missed the point in times past. And there's more great swaps in this passage. I've been thinking about this great exchange, this great swap in my thinking. There are a couple of more great swaps and I haven't time to explore them. Norman knows full well I want to write a whole sermon series on this chapter, so we'll be coming back to it soon. But notice in chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the vine." Well, that is a great swap. Because in the history of God's people, they have been the vine. We read some of this in Psalm 80. During the intertestamental period, the rebellion of the Jewish nation, they minted their own coins. And one of the symbols they used is the vine. You can look, actually, that's carried on into the 1940s. In that time, I think, the vine was on some of the Jewish coins then as well. It's a key symbol for the Jewish nation, for the Jewish people. But Jesus Christ said, "I'm the vine now, not you. You're the branches now. I'm the look good, solid, rooted in the ground base that you all stand on and shine and work from and so on. You're the branches." There's another great swap in this passage, and I hesitate to pass over it this fast, but we've got to. Look with me at verse 15. "I no longer call you slaves." Don't let the translation confuse you there. It's not servants, it's slaves. It's the doulos word. "I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends." There's another great swap in this passage. The slave does what he's told. The slave only has so much freedom. The friend is fully grafted in, fully connected, fully understands and enjoys the privilege of knowing the plan and knowing what they're about. And so these things set the tone for the whole passage. It is as friends of the Saviour who is the vine that we discover ourselves to be uniquely bonded with Jesus. We can't separate ourselves from the vine. The branches don't survive when they're separated. That's very clear here. But when they are connected, they're essentially linked. The mission is one and the same. The vine doesn't have one job and the branch another in that sense. They're both growing. They're both trying to bear fruit. That's their purpose. And we're bonded in with Christ for this one purpose, his mission. And that's different to how it has been before. And isn't that true? It's different for the disciples because they used to live under the old covenant and they've just been told they now live under the new covenant where the blood that is shed is Christ's own and the sacrifice is once and for all. Okay, they haven't written that yet, but they're going to understand that. They were under the law and now they're under grace. Well, isn't that true for us? Weren't you once under law? Aren't you, if you're a believer this morning, a sinner saved by grace? Now, perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know what I'm talking about. The Bible teaches a serious, serious problem that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, God is our creator. He has a right to say that we should be like this. And we, because our parents have and because we choose to, it is both, we don't do what God wants. And the Bible calls that sin. And God says, "I hate sin, and I want to rescue people from sin, and I'm going to deal with sin." And he says, "I'll give you a Savior." Now, there's only one, his name is Jesus. And you can be free from your sin if you'll only accept him. You have to say, "I'm a sinner, I need a Savior." Now, you've never done that before. I would challenge you to think about that this morning. to think about this Jesus Christ, to think about this new covenant and how he deals with sin so that we can be free. And then all that we were talking about before, that glimpse of glory, that being with him in eternity when he shall reign forever, all that then becomes what we have and what we will experience. And if this is weird to you, will you please talk to me afterwards, because I'd love to explain it and take some time over that and help you to understand it. So now they're no longer slaves, they're friends. And this great exchange has taken place, and they're on this mission with Jesus. They're the branches reaching out to bear fruit for him. And we read four things. Four things as this, how this mission is undertaken: pruning, remaining, praying, and loving. Again, four sermons later on, I'm sure, but we'll hit them quickly this morning. Pruning, then. There are two words used in the Greek. You'll see it in the footnote, I think, in the NIV. In verse 2, the Greek for prunes also means cleans. There's a lovely word play in the Greek here. And it says, the gardener clears off and cleans up. Now, that's really easy to understand, isn't it? The gardener clears off the rubbish that ain't going to do any good. And he cleans up the bits that will. That's so simple, isn't it? So simple. Why do we struggle with that? This is what God is doing. This is what he's about in your life right now. Now, I may not know the individual circumstances. We've prayed about some of them, however. You know, the great moments of grief where we can't hide from it. But also the private moments of trial where we struggle. God uses those to clear out and to clean up so that we are better equipped, better able to serve him, to be a branch that bears fruit. Now, it's God's work. But we read in his word the criteria. We know he explains to us what he's about. So, hey, let's get on board. Let's not wait until he has to hit us like a freight train to clear something out. Let's clear it out ourselves. Get with the program. Let's clean up. If we can, with his help, by his guidance, from his word, by God the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying works, I'm saying let's work out his grace and love to us. What about remaining? This really is the heart of the passage. I mean, it's the heart of the picture of the vine and the branches. It is true that that is the heart of it. It's about remaining connected into the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's here 11 or 12 times in the text. We can't ignore this idea. In fact, it's central. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Notice verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. To remain, from our perspective, is to be obedient. It is to know God's love working out in our lives. Again, it's not works to get saved. It's to know his love working out in our lives and to do the things he calls us to do, to become the person he needs us to be. It's not some mystical inner condition. Let's look at the positives of it. If you remain in me, verse 7 says, and my words remain in you. There's a challenge to those of us who need to hear God's word preached and study it ourselves personally and all the rest of it. Memorize it, perhaps. Understand it, perhaps. Study it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. When we remain in God and remain in Christ, and his love remains in us, and his word dwells in us, it's this fantastic truth happens. We ask, it's God's will, it gets done, he has the glory, and there is fruit where we are at work. What a fantastic thing. There's a circle here, remain. The word remains in us. We ask, something happens, we remain. As we remain, love is shown to others, so they are able to love and to go on, and we love each other. There are circles in this going round and round and round, that as we remain, as we are faithful, as we love, as we obey, we encourage others and we're encouraged ourselves. And you try and follow this through logically, you can't, because it tracks round and round and round in a growing spiral of growth. If I am a branch and I remain, perhaps this year there'll be fruit here. But you know what that gardener does? He lets the fruit come here and he lets the branch go on, doesn't he? Now, perhaps this year the fruit has come in a ministry that we're doing, and as we start a new ministry, there's a new bunch of fruit as a church. That's what's happening. As we remain, there's this growth. We must pray. Again, verse 7 and also verse 16. These verses tell us that to pray is part of the love response, part of the obedience. But it's a vital part. As the word remains in us, God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit and by the word. But here is us speaking back to him. Here is us closing that circle. Here is us having a conversation. Here is us being a friend with God. Here is us saying, God, is this your will? Do you want the branch to go that way? I don't want you to have to force me, to train me. I want to grow the way you want me to grow. Here's the conversation. And here's prayer. It's not asking for what we want. We need to read 1 John 5:14 here, don't we? But for those who are grafted into the vine and those who are remaining in the vine and therefore doing the Father's will, we will ask for something and it will be his will. And it will be done. And he will have the glory as we bear the fruit. Loving. I told you I was going through these very fast. I really wish we had time on this. Obedience leads to love, verse 10 tells us. It's part of that loop, part of that circle. And indeed, at the end, verse 17, love is commanded of us. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you will love one another. These things are the teachings of Jesus, the sharing of the gospel, the obeying of the Father, the summary of all that has gone before. And the challenge here is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and love your neighbour as yourself, isn't it? In short, it's a command of the Lord. We should obey it. But it also has the sense of prophetic word. These things I command you, that you will love one another. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, it will happen. And tell me, please, if you know of anything the Lord Jesus Christ said will happen that has not happened. Because his words are faithful and they come true. So we will. We are enabled to love one another. Those four things are the means to this mission that we are about. The passage ends with a warning, a reminder, under the title Chosen and Appointed in verse 16. Appointed is set apart. We've been given a special job to do, having heard of the mission. And how it is to be done, Jesus returns to the heart of the matter. And I'm glad he does that because I struggle so much to remember we're always on mission. I find it very easy to get locked into the mentality of doing something good for my friends in the church and preparing for next Sunday and all of that and forgetting that actually, why am I here? That those people out there might be in here. Yeah? Or in another church. I don't mind where. Let's worship God. But I'm here that they might be here too. And we've got to think like that. And right at the end of this passage, Jesus says, I've chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. The moment we step out our front door, now that may be after this service, this morning, front door at home on a Monday morning, we're in the world. We should be thinking mission. We should be thinking gospel. We should be asking ourselves, how do I bear fruit? For some of you, the world is in the house with you and the mission field is right there with you. And we pray for you. And you know, that endless sense of being in the world can get us down and it can make us quit. And Jesus effectively says, I know it can be like that. So remember, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I know you can do this job. I love you. You will be obedient. You will love. You are part of me. I've appointed you to do this job. I love Becky's testimony this morning. She doesn't quite know why, but she knows God wants her here. I'm sorry, I should have warned you I was going to say that. Didn't know I was going to say that. But that's what it is. That's what it's all about. Chosen and appointed to serve him where he wants, doing his work. He's chosen and appointed the disciples for three things. He's chosen and appointed us for three things. I'm literally going to list these headings for you, and you'll have to work this out for yourself. We are chosen to bear fruit. Just as we have been told we will love one another, because Christ sets his love in us in order that we might love one another, we're told we will bear fruit. It's not optional. Where God's people are brought together by his love and live under his purpose and are obedient, we will bear fruit. And so if we're not bearing fruit, perhaps we should ask ourselves why we're not bearing fruit and close that loop and look where the gardener might be looking. But what sort of fruit? Fruit that will last, we're told. I've touched on this already. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will go down through the generations. Fruit that will challenge somebody so that they persevere to the end of their life. As our dear sister Olive did and said to the consultant, I know where I'm going. Well, if you want to track that down, go to Isaiah 5 and Galatians 5 and then see how many parallels you can find in this passage. The nature of this fruit that will last. It's all done. It's all done so that the Father will have the glory. Verse 8, in the middle of the passage. That's the why we are the branches. That's the why we will bear fruit. That's the why he loves us and the Father prunes us. That's why we remain and why we pray to the Father's glory. That's why we do it. The greatest purpose there could ever be. The Creator who made a glorious world, and then we spoilt it. Let's put our hands up. We're part of the human race. We spoilt it. But he in his grace and wisdom is building a people who will give God the glory again. Isn't that amazing? It's all about prayer. I haven't time to go into it, but if it's all about the Father having the glory, if we ask in his name for something that is his will, and then it gets done by him through us, we ain't got a choice but to say, oh, that was God. Because we set out at the beginning, didn't we, say, God, will you please, we believe this is your will you do this? And then it gets done. Well, you can't then say, oh, that was me. Okay. That was God. And that was God at work in me and through us. And he has the glory. And there's a challenge there in our prayer lives, perhaps, that we should record our prayers and express clearly how he answers so that we never forget it's all for his glory. Let me draw that to a close there. As I say, I suspect we'll be coming back to John chapter 15. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lovely picture. We thank you for the way in which your Father appears here in this picture, and we see how intimately he is involved with this work. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us Jesus, that he is the vine. He is the one who taps into all that is good and brings up the resources that we need. We thank you, our Father, that you have indeed grafted us in, that we are those chosen and appointed to serve in this place, in this time, in this way. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us, prune us where it is required, Father. We know that's not always easy, but we ask you to do it, that we might be more fruitful. Father, help us to remain in your love, in your word, with one another. Father, make us a people of prayer and make us a loving people, that we might bear this fruit that will last. And Father, help us to come back and give you the glory and say to those we meet, it's God at work. We praise you, our Father, for what you have done. Amen.